We're in this series right now, You Asked For It, which is built off of our Easter survey. Every Easter, I send out a survey, you get the cards, and you get to write down, what do you want to hear messages about? What do you want to learn? What do you want to know? What questions do you have? And then we design a whole series based off of your responses. And I love this week because I get to clear up some major misconceptions people have about God, the church, the Bible. Kind of like the This Is That series, another week of it for us tonight based on one of your responses on the Easter survey. And here's the thing that I've discovered. Many people have bought into what tradition has taught as opposed to what the Bible actually says. So there's a lot of people believing things about Christianity and believing things about the Bible and believing things about God that the Bible doesn't even say. It just got handed down from tradition. Like a lot of the Christmas story that we celebrate in our little, you know, nativity plays, so much of it is tradition and not what the Bible actually teaches. Now, I'm not going to get into that tonight. We've taught about that before. What I want to talk about tonight is one of the number one responses we got during the Easter survey, and it's this. I want to know more about heaven. What is heaven? What's going to happen when I die? Where am I going to go? What's it going to be like? Is there a heaven? You know, is heaven, you know, this disembodied state where we're kind of like ghost-like beings wearing white robes, floating along the clouds with harp music playing for all of eternity? No, that sounds more like hell to me than heaven, to be very honest. And again, that's this idea from tradition that if you look at any comic about heaven or any, you know, movie about heaven, that's the picture you get. But there's nothing exciting about that at all. It sounds miserable to me. And so as a result, we have a lot of Christians today, even pastors today, who dread going to heaven. Like, they want to go to heaven because they don't like the thought of the alternative. They just don't want to go today because they think it's going to be dreadfully boring. And so let's look at it. Now, first off, here's the reason why you put this on a survey card. Here's the reason why so many people want to know about heaven. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3 that he, meaning God, has set eternity into the human heart. Now, that's a very interesting verse because what it means is God takes this concept that we kind of understand, but it's impossible to fully comprehend as a human being. We don't have enough brain power to fully comprehend the concept of eternity, the concept of life that never ends, foreverness. Like, it's just, it's too much to fathom as a human being. And God takes this concept we can't fully comprehend, and he hardwires it into our DNA. He puts it into our soul, deep down into our heart. And that's why we think about heaven. That's why, as good as life gets and as enjoyable as it may be, there's always going to be a part of you longing for something else because you were never created to be constrained by time. You were created to live a different way that we will experience one day. This is the very reason why anytime you go to a funeral, most of us sitting in a funeral begin to think about the afterlife. We begin to think about what's going to happen when I die. What's it going to be like? Where am I going to go? Anytime we face tragedy or death gets very close to us or our family, we begin to evaluate and consider things like this. So I want to talk a little bit tonight about heaven, help you understand it, because I think Satan has robbed us of heaven. I think Satan has convinced so many Christians that heaven is dreadfully boring, and as a result, we have too many people that have this attitude, well, I better enjoy my life now. Like, I better live it up now because when I die, it's going to be over. Like, game over, no more fun, just floating in clouds for the rest of eternity. And that, again, doesn't sound very exciting. So let me start by answering just a few questions, just common questions that people have about heaven. Here's a big one for people who live in North County, and that's, will my pets be in heaven? We got a lot of animal lovers in our church. And so let me give you the simple answer. Dogs, yes. Cats, no. That's how it works. If you're a cat lover, I'm just kidding. What we do know from Scripture is there is going to be a lot of animals in heaven. And in fact, animals, it's going to be a whole other experience because there's going to be no more predatory instincts in any animal. Animals will become very tame and very friendly the way it always was from the time of the Garden of Eden. And there's going to be lots of animals. Lions and lambs are going to hang out together and lay down together. So I have no reason to not believe we're going to have pets in heaven. Understanding God and his nature and his heart and how much the Bible talks about caring for animals and not being cruel to animals, to me, it just makes sense that God will maintain those relationships in heaven when you understand what heaven is going to be like. For me, I don't want a pet dog in heaven. I want like a pet dinosaur or something. Like I want something fun if I'm going to have a pet. And so I'm looking forward to it. Another question people have is, will we be married in heaven? And the answer is not like you understand marriage. Jesus said that we're not going to be married or given in marriage, but we will all be part of one marriage. Meaning that all of us collectively are the body of Christ, and we will be the bride to the groom, which is Christ himself. So we will all be in the same marriage together, but we do know that relationships will continue in heaven, so it's very, very likely your best friend on earth or your spouse on earth will likely be your best friend in heaven, and the relationship will be so much better there than it'll ever be here. Even if it's amazing here, it'll be better there. And so that's what we do know. Another question, will we have wings like angels in heaven? Again, big misconception. This came out of the 16th century. Has nothing at all to do with the Bible. It's just this idea people have created in their minds of what heaven is going to be like. And again, if I was the devil, this would be my strategy. Because if I could convince you that heaven is boring and you're just going to float around all the time, you're not going to be very passionate about your life here on earth, at least passionate for Jesus, passionate for the right purposes. And I added some stuff to your small group discussion guide this week, so you have some more scriptures to look at some of these unique things about heaven. Will we know everything in heaven? Will we be omniscient in heaven? Will we become like God and know all knowledge? And the answer is no, we will still learn in heaven. Our minds will still learn new things and understand. And God gave us these cognitive desires for a reason, and those are going to continue to be fulfilled in heaven. Only God is omniscient. And then here's the big one that we want to hone in on today, because this is where all the misconceptions come from. Will heaven be boring? Will heaven be boring? Again, this is what even pastors today, many pastors have no idea. The Bible has so much to say about heaven and have bought into this lie that heaven is going to be boring. Starbucks a few years ago, remember when they did that campaign, As I See It, and they had all these different writers and authors and journalists just kind of put down random thoughts on the coffee cups? Well, cup number 230 came from Joel Stein of the LA Times, and here's what he said. He said, heaven is totally overrated. It seems boring. Clouds, listening to people play the harp. It should be somewhere you can't wait to go, like a luxury hotel. Maybe blue skies and soft music were enough to keep people in line in the 17th century, but heaven has to step it up a bit now. They're basically getting by because they only have to be better than hell. Wow. Not at all what the Bible describes as heaven being, but you can see how so many people have bought into this misconception, this myth of what heaven, what they think it's all about. And the Bible's very vocal on it, and probably very different than what you thought or imagined. So we're going to dig into that tonight. I want to start with a passage from the Apostle Paul. He spent some time with Jesus. Jesus showed him how some things are going to play out at the end. And so we'll start here with how kind of the end times, how things are going to play out for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know." And that's important. We want you to know. God wants you to know. Jesus wants you to know. The Apostle Paul wants you to know what's going to happen. Why? Because when you know, you'll live differently. When you know what's going to happen, you'll act differently. You'll live your life with a different passion. Again, what Satan has tried to do is rob you of understanding what we're living for so that you wouldn't live passionately for Christ, but you'll live in the kind of, you only live once, live it up, have all the fun you can now. So we want you to know what's going to happen, what's going to take place, what will happen to the believers who have died. You will not, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. And I love that phrase. There's so many times I've encouraged people who've lost people they love, people that were close, with that phrase that yes, we grieve. Grieving is part of the human existence. Even Jesus cried over the loss of friends. So grief is very important. It's very normal. It's very human. But we don't grieve as people who have no hope because we understand it's just a temporary separation. The best way I can illustrate it is as if we were all going on vacation to Hawaii and some of us got a flight a day early. Like we're all going to be together. Some people just flew out a day before everyone else. Goes on to say, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns. See, this is a hallmark doctrine of Christianity. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to return. And we actually anxiously look forward to this. Now, the Bible is clear that we can't predict the day or the hour, the minute or the second of when Jesus is going to return. But the Bible is clear, we can predict the season of when Jesus is going to return. And to be very honest with you, it could happen at any time. Like we are the first generation in history since the time of Christ where all of the prophecies have been fulfilled. There is nothing left that has to happen before Jesus comes back. And so it could very likely happen in our lifetime. It could happen lifetimes from now, but it could very likely happen in our lifetime. God will bring back with him the believers who have died. That's talking about our loved ones. What I love about God, what I love about Christianity is it's all about relationship. It's not a religion, it's a relationship, it's a family. And the very first thing that God sets up when Jesus comes back is a family reunion. Isn't that a cool thought that the first thing God does is reunite us with our loved ones? We tell you this directly from the Lord, meaning that Jesus came to visit Paul, gave Paul some visions of how it was going to happen and told him about some of the stuff. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. So if you hear a loud trumpet in the sky, you know it's time. Like, get ready. He's here. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Now, wait a second. Didn't it say Jesus was bringing them back with him? And the answer is yes. Jesus is bringing them, who they are, their soul, the essence. This is talking about their glorified bodies. So what's going to happen is their soul's coming back with Jesus, their bodies come up out of the grave, and their body and soul kind of has this reunion. Now, what we do know about where our loved ones are currently at with Jesus, that they do have a temporary physical body. But we know that our glorified body comes from the earth because we see that when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, when he came out of the tomb, he was in his glorified body. That was his resurrected body. The same way you and I will be given resurrected bodies one day. So it's not talking about like this ugly old, you know, decayed mummy looking skeleton coming out of the ground. Or if you've been cremated, like you're just out of luck because it's like particles coming up. For whatever reason, God is going to bring a resurrected, glorified body out of the ground. And that's going to be awesome because these bodies don't break down. These bodies don't get sick. These bodies don't have the issues that our bodies today have. Then together with them, we who are still alive, so if you're alive when you hear the trumpet sound and remain on the earth, we will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's that family reunion. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. And that's what I want to do tonight, is I want to encourage you with these words. See, there's a lot of anxiety if you don't know what's going to happen. But when you know what's going to happen, you can take courage. You can have faith. You can have hope because you get it. And what I want to tell you tonight is if you understood heaven the way the Bible describes heaven, you would want to go there tonight. Like you couldn't wait to get there because it is awesome. It is going to be incredible. Now, when you study the Bible, what you'll learn is there's actually two places. There's two places the Bible describes. There's the current place where Jesus is at with all of our loved ones that have gone on before us that had relationship with him. They're in what the Bible calls paradise. It's a word used throughout the New Testament. And paradise is an intermediate step. It's a layover, in other words. Like if I'm flying to New York and I got a layover in Dallas, Dallas is not my final destination. I'm just there temporarily until I catch my final flight to where I'm going to be permanently. So the layover is what the Bible describes as paradise, and that's different than where we will be forever with Jesus in heaven. And I'll show you that in a moment. But let me show you paradise quickly. Again, it's mentioned throughout the New Testament. Here's one of the times Jesus uses the word. Then he said, this is talking about the thief on the cross. This is when Jesus was hanging on the cross between the two thieves. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. In paradise. Now, the Greek word here, again, the New Testament portion of our Bible was written in the original Greek language. The Greek word for paradise here, the best description, definition I can give you is it's a landscape park or garden. It's not nature in the wild. It's nature beautifully manicured. So the best idea that you can have for paradise, it's like a beautiful, lush, garden landscape resort. That's what it's like. It's this beautiful place. You don't go there permanently. You go there temporarily to refresh and relax and hang out with Jesus until we come back to what is going to be the permanent final destination of heaven. Gonna be beautiful, gonna be awesome. You'll talk more about this in your small group this week, but let's ask now, what is this other place? So if paradise isn't where we're gonna be permanently, where are we going to go and live forever with Jesus? Revelations 21 tells us, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, this doesn't mean God's going to destroy this planet and create a brand new planet. What it means is earth, as you know it, is going to pass away, and God is going to restore this planet, redeem this planet, regenerate this planet, and bring this planet back to its original Garden of Eden-like condition. That was always God's plan in the Bible. You can study the Bible cover to cover. It talks about the redemption of all things, the renewal of all things, the regeneration of all things. God is going to restore it back. And when this planet is restored, it is going to be incredible. As beautiful as Earth is now, the best you're seeing it is through a hazy, fuzzy, distorted black and white filter. When God restores this planet back to its original condition, it's going to be the most beautiful, vibrant, HD, full color, crystal clear. It's going to be the same planet, but it's going to be so much more than you ever imagined it to be. For example, the Bible tells us that the oceans will go back to fresh water from salt water. The only reason we have saltwater oceans now is because of the curse of sin. The ocean will turn back to freshwater. The entire planet is going to be fully restored, fully regenerated. This heavenly city, paradise, where Jesus is at now, also called the New Jerusalem, will come out of the sky. It'll come to earth. It'll either, we don't know exactly if this New Jerusalem is going to hover over earth and we'll have the ability to travel back and forth, or if it'll land and sit on earth. Either way, when this city comes to earth, this entire planet will be restored and regenerated. And I personally believe the New Jerusalem is going to come geographically to where Jerusalem is today in Israel, and it's going to be awesome. And so we learn some stuff out of this. I just put four simple notes about heaven in your worship guide for you. The first is heaven is a real place. Heaven is physical, it's tangible, it's not a state of mind, it's not a state of peace, it's not some cosmic or celestial essence out there. It is a real place, and it has a real capital city where God himself will live in, and Jesus himself will reside in, the New Jerusalem. The Bible says of this New Jerusalem, the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide, and he measured the city, meaning this is a tangible place, it's a physical place. We have physical bodies with a rod, and found it to be 12,000 stadia, which is approximately 1,400 miles in length and as wide and high as it was long. So it's this perfect cube of a city. Spectacular. The streets are made of pure gold, gold so pure that it's translucent. The gates of this city are made of a single pearl. I mean, it's going to be amazing to see this place. Second, I want to say is heaven is a right place. It's not just a real place, it's a right place, meaning there will be no sin, there'll be no sickness, there'll be no tragedy, there'll be no pain, there'll be no suffering in heaven, there'll be no terrors, there'll be no traffic in heaven, thank God. It is going to be a right place. So let me ask you a question, a little brain teaser for you. If heaven is perfect, here's the question. If we have free will in heaven, because I don't believe God's going to turn us into robots, can we sin in heaven? Because if we sin in heaven, it's no longer perfect. But if I have free will, don't I have the option to sin? Here's the answer. Yes, you will have free will. No, you won't be able to sin, because in heaven you will be given a righteous nature, and you cannot go against your nature. So it's not that you have to, you know, keep yourself from temptation. It's that you'll never have a desire to sin. For example, here on earth, I've got the nature of a human being. I've got the molecular structure of a human being. Now, I also have free will. But here's the thing I cannot do. I cannot exercise my free will to become this table. I don't have the nature of this table. I don't have the structure of this table. So there are some things that I cannot do with my free will. I cannot go against my nature. And so that's what heaven will be like. You have this righteous nature. But it's going to be a right place. Here's what the Bible says. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There'll be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You and I currently are living in the old order. This is the old order. That's why there's pain, there's suffering, and life isn't always all that it's cracked up to be, because we're still living in the old order, but it will pass away one day. I've already mentioned this, but let me say it again. Heaven is also a relational place. We're going to continue relationships and maintain relationships. We're going to recognize each other in heaven. You're going to know your family in heaven. We don't have a memory wipe and become new people in heaven. You're going to be able to maintain relationships that you had on earth. They're just going to be so much better in heaven than they ever were here. But here's one of the questions again. People say, well, if we're going to maintain relationships in heaven, why not marriage? I don't know the exact answer, but here's a thought for you. It could be that when you get to heaven and you finally see Jesus clearly, you finally see him for who he really is, no filter that blocks or distorts your vision of who he really is, and you see the majesty of him and the awesomeness of him and how incredible and wonderful and amazing he is, and you see what he saves you from and you see what he brings you to. It could be that in that moment, you're not going to want to share your emotions with anybody else. Like, you're going to want to give everything you have to him and not share it at all. But we do know that we will have relationship in heaven. It says in Revelations, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. That's incredible. That God is going to live with us. Like last week's message, learning to hear the voice of God. You're not going to have to work on that, because you're going to be able to go see him and talk to him. And he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What we see in Scripture is there's going to be nations in heaven and cities in heaven and civilizations in heaven and different ethnic groups in heaven. I believe God's going to restore ancient civilizations in heaven, and they're going to come back. It's going to be incredible. Revelations 22 says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, meaning there's going to be food in heaven. I'm looking forward to food in heaven. Like, I'm excited about the food in heaven, because it's very likely you've never tasted your favorite food yet. Can you imagine food in heaven when you've got a glorified body and glorified taste buds and food that has never spoiled or never been under the curse of sin? Very likely going to be the greatest food of your life. Like, if you like organic now, you're going to love heaven, because it's going to be incredible, yielding its fruit every month. So even in eternity, where there's no end to time, there is some form of time in heaven. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, this Greek word is ethnos, which means there's going to be all the different ethnic groups in heaven. So we're not going to all become one race of people and all look alike. There's still going to be the different nationalities and the different ethnic groups. God created every ethnic group for his pleasure, and heaven is going to be beautiful. And then finally, let me say, and this is where I really want to drill into tonight, heaven is a rewarding place. This is so critical for you to understand. Heaven is a rewarding place. This point should motivate you. I'm telling you right now, this motivates the fire out of me. You ask me, are you working for rewards? Absolutely, I am. Yes, I am living my life in such a way so that when I stand before Jesus one day, I can hear him say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. And the question you have to ask yourself is, what are you going to hear Jesus say to you one day? Are you going to live your life in such a way when you stand before him, well done, good and faithful? You see, he gave it all for me. He laid down everything. He left the comfort of paradise to come live on this rock with us, go through everything, give his life, shed his blood to give me the free gift of salvation. You see, salvation was God's work for us. Rewards are our work for God. And here's the deal. He's looking forward to this. Like he's excited about rewarding you for how you live for him. In fact, Revelation says, behold, I'm coming soon. This is Jesus. And my reward is with me. That's hilarious. Like he's so excited about rewarding you, he's bringing the reward with him. Like he's not leaving it in heaven and we'll sort it out later after we deal with all of this. He's like, no, this is one of the first things I want to do. I'm so excited to reward you, and I will give to everyone according to what he or she has done. Every time you bless somebody for me, Jesus is saying, I saw it and I'm going to reward you. When you gave that cup of cold water to somebody in my name, I'm going to reward you for that. When you were working in the parking lot, I saw you there, and I'm going to reward you for it. Every time you came to church and you worshiped me, I enjoyed that. But then when you stayed and came back for a second service and you served on the Dream Team, I saw it, and I cannot wait to repay you for what you've done. When I saw you working over caring for children, working on the Coastline Kids Dream Team, I saw it. I saw it, and I cannot wait. I'm bringing the reward with me. When you were serving on the media team, I noticed you doing that, and I'm bringing the reward. I cannot wait to do this. Look, I know you don't deserve it, but I'm going to do it anyway, Jesus is saying. I know that's not why you did it. You didn't do it for the reward, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's not your call. It's who I am. The Bible says he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. And look, I get the fact that when he rewards us, we're going to take it all and throw it at his feet. Like, I know that. But I don't want to be empty-handed. I don't know about you, but when we take our rewards and we throw it at the feet of Jesus, I don't want to be standing around empty-handed with nothing to throw at his feet. I want to live my life in such a way where I can say, Jesus, it was all for you. Jesus, it was all for you. Take it all. It was all for your glory. It was all for your honor. I give it all back to you, but I don't want to stand there empty-handed that day. And let me be clear, this doesn't determine whether or not you get into heaven. That's the great white throne judgment. That's salvation. That is the free gift of God. But you've got to understand, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a second judgment the Bible is very clear about. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. In the Greek, it's the bema seat. And what that word is, it's the Greek Olympic pedestal. It's not some negative judgment. It's a positive judgment. The same way that athletes are judged in the Olympics. One athlete is judged gold, and one athlete is judged silver, and one athlete is judged bronze. We're going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to judge us according to what we did or did not do for him. And if you want to know more about that, I did a whole message on the judgment seat of Christ last December, 2016. Again, it's archived on our website. Until you find Jesus, your whole life is about finding him. But once you find Jesus, every aspect of your life is about leveraging your life for him. Your entire life is not about this earth. And look, I know you like it, but that's because you live in the best part of it. Like, we are fortunate to live here in North County. And so I get the fact that you enjoy earth and you like earth more than most people who've lived over the centuries. And you like earth more than a lot of people who live around this planet. But you're one of the few who actually do. And that's a problem for us here in North County, because we're so blinded, because we enjoy it so much. There's so much to live for, so much to enjoy, that we so easily take it for granted. This week, I took our newborn baby, our four-month-old, to the hospital. It was just his regular four-month checkup. Took him to the doctor, my wife and I. And the doctor checked him out and kind of examined him and looked at him, and then we left. And do you know what we did when we left? Nothing. We didn't do anything. We just took it for granted. We just looked at it as a right. This is just our privilege for where we live. We're somehow entitled to be able to have our children see a doctor, yet there's parents around this world with children who are sick and dying, and they can't do a thing. And I walked into that doctor's office and never even thought about how fortunate I was, just took it all for granted. You see, we're so blinded living here because we get to enjoy it more than most people. And again, this is not to make you feel guilty. This is to make you feel responsible. We shouldn't feel guilty for the fact that our kids can go to doctors, and we shouldn't feel guilty for the fact that we live in a beautiful part of the world. We should feel responsible. And you'll deal with this more in your small group this week, so I can't go too deep into it, but let me show you one more verse. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person. He's going to reward each person according to what they have done. And my job is to remind you of that. So what do we do? What do we do? We live our life for eternity. We live our life for the part of life that's going to last the longest. So when you have a bad day, you think about heaven. When you have a good day, you find a way to leverage that good day for heaven. Our entire life gets re-aimed and refocused on heaven. I'm telling you, we should do whatever it takes to focus on the part of our life that's going to last the longest, not the part that is so temporary. Can I be honest? It's ridiculous in the light of eternity that we make so much out of this 60, 70, 80 years we get here. We get so worked up about it. Titus says, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people." That's talking about Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Our salvation. And then it says, after you're saved, now we are instructed. See, he saves you, then he instructs you. Now you have a plan. Now you have a purpose. Now you've got some responsibility. Salvation was free. That's what he did for you through his grace on the cross. But now you've got some instructions to follow. He instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. Do you know what sinful pleasures are? They're not necessarily evil or bad things. Sinful pleasures isn't drug addiction or pornography or all this harmful negative stuff. The word sin, remember, just means I'm missing the mark. I'm misguided. I'm just too focused on the wrong thing. So in this context, sinful pleasures could be your home. I'm too consumed with my home than I am his purpose for my life. Sinful pleasures could be your hobbies, could be surfing, could be golf. Nothing wrong with those things. I'm just enjoying them a little too much. I'm putting too much focus, too much energy, too much time in those things, and not enough time in the right things. I'm just a little off the mark. That's what a sinful pleasure is. I'm a little off the mark. I'm a little consumed. I'm loving this too much. So what do? We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God while we look forward. See, that's the key, is we got to look forward. We got to look forward. We got to keep our eyes on heaven with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus, will be revealed. It's talking about the second coming when the trumpet sounds and he is revealed. So how do I look forward? Let me give you three things. Number one, I've got to refocus my energies. I've got to refocus my energy. I got to look at where I'm going, not at where I'm at. I got to keep my eye on the prize. I got to wear this life like a loose garment. Use it, wear it, but don't let it attach itself to you. We're aliens. We're strangers. We're just passing through. So what do we do in the meantime? We leverage our life. We leverage every aspect of our life, meaning I'm going to use my house, and I'm going to use my car, and I'm going to use my talents, and I'm going to use my energy, and I'm going to use my abilities, and I'm going to use my energy. I'm going to leverage everything I have. Is there a way that I can take everything I have and somehow leverage it for heaven? And the answer is yes. So I don't have a home just so that I have a place for my wife and my boys to live. No, I'm going to find a way to leverage that home. I'm going to open it up for small groups. I'm going to find a way to serve people. I'm going to find a way to leverage my home for heaven. I'm going to find a way to leverage my car for heaven. It's not just for my personal use. I'm going to leverage it. Everything I have, I'm going to leverage it for that which has an eternal purpose. And if you're not careful, what's going to happen is you're going to fall in love with earth. And some of you really, really like earth. And again, it's because you live in the best part of it. But that's dangerous. And I know a lot of people who really love earth. And the problem is all of their treasure is there. The reason they're so in love with earth is because all of their treasure is on earth. Look, if you want to have your heart with God, then you've got to put your treasure with God. Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Nothing wrong with them. Use them, leverage them, enjoy them. Just don't store them up on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Make all of your life count for eternity. This is exactly why we're so passionate about encouraging people to serve. Why we're so passionate about helping people take that step in the growth track and discover their purpose and their skills and their abilities and their spiritual gifts to use them. And so passionate about helping people find their place on the dream team. Passionate about people worshiping at one service and serving on the dream team at another service. Why? Because I want every part of my life to count for eternity. I'm leveraging it for heaven. And I'm not just talking about time, money, energy, and talent. For some of you, you got to focus your heart towards heaven. And let me just take a pastoral moment, because some of your hearts right now are discouraged. Like, I'm reading the prayer cards, praying for you. And there are a number of people in our church right now who this earth has stung, and it has bitten them, and you are discouraged, and you are down in the dumps. And here's the problem. It hurts worse. It stings worse when you somehow think to yourself, it's not supposed to be this way. When you think to yourself, why is this happening to me? It stings worse. See, your problem is you've got an expectation. You think somehow earth is supposed to be better to you. But when you don't live with an expectation, there's a joy that comes. Paul says, look, I'm hard pressed on every side. You want to talk about problems? I got them coming at me in every direction. I got challenges. I got problems. I got pressure. I got everything. I got the recipe for stress and anxiety. Yet I'm not letting it bother me. How, Paul? What are you doing about it? Well, he said clearly, we fix our eyes not on what is seen. I'm not looking at the earth. The earth will let me down. The earth will sting me. The earth will hurt me. I'm focusing on what is unseen. I'm looking for that day when Jesus is coming back. Since what is seen is temporary. We're just passing through. We're here for a short time. But what is unseen is eternal. See, it's just temporary. So many times I've had to deal with parents who've lost children. No parent should ever have to lose a child. Painful. Tragic. We grieve, and it's real. And sometimes the only thing I can say is it's just temporary. You're going to get more time with them over there than you would have ever had with them over here. And it's going to be more enjoyable over there. See, one of the best things you can do is talk to somebody from a previous generation. Talk to somebody from an older generation who didn't have as much as we have. See, our problem is we have too much. We have too many options, too many comforts, too many amenities, too many pleasures to life. You talk to people from older generations, totally different experience. They didn't enjoy earth as much as we get to enjoy earth. And so their faith was different. You go back to church 100 years ago, 1 out of 3 worship songs were about heaven. Why? Because they didn't put their hope in earth. They weren't writing prayer cards about, I hope everything works out here on earth. Their focus was in earth. Their attitude was, some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. That's what they were thinking. They were thinking, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout victory. Their focus was somewhere else. That's why you couldn't kick them. You couldn't get them down. They had a different outlook because they didn't put their hope in earth. Earth will sting you. It'll sting you. So what do we do? Every day, we refocus. Every day, every day, every day, because you'll forget. You'll revert back. Every day, we got to refocus on where we're going, not on where we are. And maybe you're facing death in the eyes. Can I tell you? Keep your eyes on where you're going, not on where you are. And I know you like North County, but trust me, heaven is better. Like, you're going to like heaven a whole lot more than you like North County. Trust me on that. It's nicer. So we refocus. Now, if we refocus, if we're going to refocus, then this is a must. We have to do what Jesus told us to do, and that's reach people. If we're going to refocus, then this is an absolute must. We've got to reach people. This is why, as a church, we will do everything short of sin to reach people, even if it inconveniences us. Look, I know it's not easy to be a part of a growing church. You just see the morning crowd. Like, trouble finding parking, trouble finding seating. It's busy. Sometimes it takes a long time to get out of the parking lot. It's not easy to be a part of a growing church. I remember the times we only had 2 services on a weekend. Now we have 5. I got to speak 5 times on a weekend. Can I tell you, that's not easy for me. But it's not about me. It's about people. It's about people. And we're not in any type of race to be a big church. Our goal is not being a big church. We're simply driven by the fact that heaven and hell are real. It's real. And the only thing that's going to last forever, because this is all going to go away, but the only thing that lasts forever is people. It's people. That's it. So I'm going to put all of my time and all of my energy, I'm going to leverage my life into the only thing that is going to last forever, and it's people. That's why we're going to reach as many people we can as a church. We're going to stay on point, stay on mission. Jude tells us clearly, be merciful to those who doubt, to those who don't know what you know, haven't experienced what you've experienced. Snatch others from the fire and save them. Why? For the last verse of the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Because God wants to be restored with people. God's desire is that every single person is in relationship with him and spends eternity in heaven with him. So the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears, that's talking about us, the followers, we're to say, come. That's the mission of our life, the mission of our church. And whoever is thirsty, let them come. And that may be you tonight. You may be here, and this could be your very first time in a Christian church. And you're thirsty and you're looking for something. Can I tell you, it's Jesus? And I know one of the anxieties you have is if it's your first time especially, you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I wonder what everyone else is thinking about me. Can I tell you the truth? We all checked into the same hospital. Some of us just checked in a day early. Like, this is a no perfect people allowed church. You're no different than anyone else here. So you're welcome with all of your hang-ups and all of the mess in your life and all of the shortcomings. You are welcome here, and you fit in perfectly. So here's what's available. Whoever wishes, this is to you. If you're not in relationship with Jesus, this is to you. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift. It's free. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. The free gift of the water of life. So here's our philosophy. Again, if we're going to refocus all of our energy and all of our time, and we're going to leverage our life for heaven, then we've got to reach people. So here's our philosophy. Reach the lost at any cost. Because people last forever. We're driven by this. This is who we are. And let me be honest, as a church, we're going to help you with earth. Like, I hope you understand that. Like, a lot of the messages we do around here help you with earth. We're going to help you with your stress and help you with your anxiety and help you with your marriage. We're going to help you with earth. But if you've ever noticed, the root of everything is get your eyes on heaven. When we teach about stress in a couple weeks, the root of stress is get your eyes on heaven. The only reason you have stress is your eyes aren't on heaven. How do you deal with depression? Get your eyes on heaven. How do you get a better marriage? Get your eyes on heaven. Like, literally, the answer to everything on earth is get your eyes on heaven. Don't look at what is seen, look at what is unseen. Because what is seen is so temporary. And if you get hung up on the temporary, you're gonna get all stressed out, and you're gonna have anxiety, and you're gonna feel depressed. But if you keep your eyes focused on the eternal, It'll change it. Change it for you. And look, every once in a while, God's going to give you a little slice of heaven on earth, and it's wonderful. When God gives you that slice of heaven, enjoy it. Enjoy it. But don't put your hope in earth, or it will bite you. So let me give you this last point. And this is going to mean different things to different people. But here's the last point. Renew your relationship with God. This is critical. Wherever you're at in your relationship with God, you need to just take an honest evaluation and ask yourself, am I where I need to be? For some of you, you're not in relationship with God at all. And it's time tonight to surrender your life to Him, to give yourself completely and fully to Him. For some of you, you're here tonight and you love God, but you also like earth. And you've kind of been straddling the fence. Like, you love God, but you also got these hobbies that they just take a lot of time. And I'd really like to do some stuff for God, but, you know, I got these other things that are just, you know, I'm enjoying earth too much. And can I tell you, God doesn't mind you having hobbies. God wants you to enjoy them. God just wants you to leverage them for Him. God just wants you to do them for the right reasons. God just wants you to not neglect your purpose for the sinful pleasures of life. And again, that sinful pleasures isn't some negative, evil thing. Oftentimes, sinful pleasures are the good things we do in place of the best things. So what do? Well, Peter says, in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward. Again, we're going to keep our eyes on heaven. We're going to look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. So this is literally saying what we do with our life is we look forward to heaven. We live our life for heaven. We understand that we're going to be rewarded in heaven. So we're going to run the race. We're going to live our life in such a way that Jesus will say, well done. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward, since you're looking at heaven, make every effort. So now it gets practical. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Now, let me stop for a moment and tell you, there is nothing you can do to become spotless. There's not one thing you can do to take the spots out of your life. There's not one thing you can do to remove the blame. That was all Jesus. Jesus came because we had this barrier between us and God. And you know what I'm talking about. I remember when I lived my life, there was a barrier between me and my God. It just felt like I was separated. No matter what I did, I couldn't get through. He was so far away from me. I was disconnected. There's this barrier. And Jesus came and He removed that barrier and He brought me into relationship with His Father. And it was one of the most incredible things in my life. And He did it, not me. And He didn't do it because I was good enough, because I wasn't. We don't clean ourselves up before we come to God. We come to God so we can clean ourselves up. Because you can't remove the blame. You can't remove the spot. Only Jesus can. And when you give yourself to Him, He gladly does it. He gladly does it. Would you close your eyes with me for just a moment? If you're here tonight and you would say, you know what? That's me. I am so far away from God. I mean, I feel like He's just millions of miles away. There's this barrier separating me from God. I don't feel connected to Him at all. I'm telling you right now, Jesus could remove the barrier in an instant. He could bring you into a place where you feel connected with God in an instant. And there's not one thing you can do for it. You can't be a good enough person. You can't obey well enough. You can't memorize enough of the Bible. You can't pray long enough. There's nothing you can do other than surrender yourself completely to Him, to give Him your entire life. And if that's you, I'd like to pray with you before we leave. With every eye closed, if you would say, you know, that describes me. And I would love tonight for Jesus to remove the barrier. I'm willing to give my life to Him tonight. With eyes closed, out of respect, if that's you and you'd like to pray with me, would you just slip up your hand so that I know who's going to join me in a moment for prayer? Just right now, raise your hand and say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Appreciate that. Thank you. In your heart, what I'd like you to do is just say, Jesus, tonight I give you my life. You can take it all. Forgive me of my past, all of the sin. Thank you for restoring my future and bringing me into relationship with your Father. In Jesus' name. And now let me say to everyone else, for those of you that are followers of Jesus Christ, I want you to think about that. What are you going to hear when you stand before him? You will stand before him. We will all stand before him. Are you going to hear the words, well done? You lived the life I created you to live. You ran the race I called you to run. Here are your rewards. I'm so excited. I brought them with me, and I cannot wait to reward you. And again, we're not going to keep the rewards. The Bible says we're going to take all of it, and we're going to throw it at his feet and say, Jesus, it was all for you. It's all yours anyways. But the question is, when that happens, are you going to be empty-handed? What are you going to have to throw at his feet? One last prayer. Holy Spirit, right now, I pray that you'd speak to every person here. We all have a race to run. We all have a next step. Let it be clear. Let it be clear. Holy Spirit, I pray that not one person will leave tonight feeling guilty over the opportunity to live in such a blessed area of the world. But I do pray that they will leave feeling responsible, that because of the blessing we have received, we have a responsibility to live for you passionately in every way, to take the blessing on our life and to leverage it for your kingdom. To leverage the blessing on our life for eternity, for people, the only thing that's going to last forever. Show each of us how we can leverage our life for you. Speak clearly to us. In the name of Jesus.